Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness through God's servant.
Hallelujah. Good afternoon, everyone viewing from. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of your dear Son, Jesus, our Lord, the Son of God, with glory and power, we come before you today again to receive of you our daily bread, that which you've allocated for this time of blessing that you set aside to bless us as your people, that you tend a peaceful life where we learn the order of life in the epistles. Lord, I'm asking today again that you would give us this day our daily bread. In the name of Jesus, you would bless every one of us. You would minister to our souls. You would cause us to receive energies of life, to press further into your realities, into your persons, into your nature, into all that you have to offer for us as your people. Bless us today with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Let there be much utterance. Let there be much utterance. Let there be much water in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give praise to your name, Abba Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome once again to Epistle Life. Today, the 10th of March, 2026. We trust the Lord that the Lord would minister to us again and reach out to us greatly in the name of Jesus. All right, continuing this afternoon from where Daddy stopped, where we are presently, still on the book of 1 Timothy. We are presently in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. I'd like to read the whole of chapter 4, then we'll go into today's lesson, just going over the things that Daddy has said last week and upper week, just to further strengthen our heart, prepare us further again for that which the Lord has been doing in us and through us in epistle life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for thereof we labor. We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Excuse me. Take it unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in taking heed to yourself and also to the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In doing this, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. The Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word in the name of Jesus. By God's mercy, this afternoon, I had my thoughts stayed on a particular portion of one of the things that God's servant reiterated back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 1. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving it to seducing spirit and doctrines of devil. Another word for seducing spirit are deceiving spirit. Spirits that have ability to deceive. Now, it's amazing that a thought flashed in my mind. I'll probably just read it for us from here, then we'll continue by God's grace. Just trying to build the thought this afternoon for us to know why it is important for us as believers to not at any point in time stop our quest in our journey. Now, one thing that characterizes our life as God's children, as God's people, is that we are on a journey. We are on a journey. And your journey does not come to an end until your final destination. Nobody gets distracted from the actual destination he has in mind. If he's taking a journey, for example, I set out today to say I'm leaving Lagos and I'm traveling to Anambra State, for example. Now, Anambra State is my final destination. Now, it would be completely out of place for me to get to Ogun State, for example, and see something that catches so much my attention and forget about my journey and begin to tabernacle in Ogun State and do many other things that has nothing to do with my journey. Maybe peradventure, I see a billboard that has some beautiful adverts, you know, running on it, and I had to park my car, sit down on the road, keep watching the billboard. What a beautiful advert, what a wonderful advert. And I've stayed my thought on that advert, forgetting my destination. Nobody does that. Naturally speaking, everybody that goes on a journey is more keen about the end of the journey. One of the things that pushes you to keep going on, you know, on the journey is actually the end of the journey. Remember those days, you know, when I used to travel, you know, a lot with our parents, you know, driving them. One of the joy that flows through my heart is when, maybe coming from outside Lagos, once you get to Sagam Interchange, there's a whole lot of joy that fills my heart, because somewhere your end journey is closer. You know, your scripture says now is salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, why is it saying that our salvation is nearer? Romans chapter 13, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake up out of sleep. So meaning a lot of us are engaged in what is not making us put our salvation to mind. And that thing is called sleep. He said, awake, ye that sleepest. Ephesians, awake, O ye that sleepest, and Christ will give you light. Wherefore he saith, Ephesians 5, 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And what will Christ do? Christ shall give you light. What is light for? Light is for direction. Light is for direction. Light is one of the things that guarantees that a soul would end a journey. Light directs you properly. Jesus told the Pharisees, he called them blind guides of the blind. When someone is blind, his journey is hampered. When someone is not seeing, ability to be able to make progress in journey is greatly hampered. But when sight is involved, when one has eyes, you know, Jesus also said to them, he said, because you say you see, your sin will remain. He called the Pharisees, I mean, look for that scripture. He called them blind guide of the blind. Now, the guarantee that a blind guide of the blind, thank you, Matthew chapter 23, he said, woe unto you, ye blind guides. I think, let me look for the other one, not this in particular. Ye blind guide, we say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. But there's a place that Jesus called them. Okay, let's read on. Ye blind guides, which train at a gnat and swallow a camel. Next verse, is it there? You know, so he called them blind guides of the blind. Why? Because a blind man that is leading another blind man, the guarantee for both of them is that they'll both fall into a ditch. They'll both fall into a ditch. So one of the things that light does, light helps us. Thank you. Matthew 15 verse 14. Yes. He said, let them alone. They be blind. Leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. One of the guarantees that we have as children of God, I'm saying all of this to build the background for what I still want to talk about concerning this issue of seducing spirit. Or put in another way, deceiving spirit. Now the strength, leave it here, sir. The strength of this deceiving spirit is that the deception won't be a deception if it doesn't look like the truth. I won't say I've been deceived if what was presented to me does not look like what I thought I'm looking for. For you to say, I have been deceived. You know, many times it takes a lot for people to come out of deception, as it were. I remember a scenario that happened, you know, it's a scenario that all of us are quite familiar with. You know, it happened to someone that was quite close to me, but we're all familiar with it, especially if you've been around in the 90s and what have you, you would know the scenario. The scenario of turning paper to dollar. You know, you will see them come up with, you know, very obvious, you know, believing. They take a paper, they wash it with a particular chemical, and the paper turns to dollar right before your eyes. Just right before your eyes. And it will be very difficult for you to doubt that the remaining papers they give to you are not going to change to dollar. You can convince everybody around you. You can convince yourself. You convince. So the power of deception is more like what you call a make-believe. A make-believe of a reality that is actually not real. So what makes people deceived is because somewhere they believe that the deception, quote unquote, is the truth. So the deception presents itself as it were, this is actually the truth. And once you are able to agree with deception, that person is gone. So back to my thought, Jesus called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind. And I said, building my thought earlier, that one of the things that our salvation journey is about is the fact that it is a journey. And if it's a journey, there is a destination in mind. There is a place we are meant to end this journey. So Paul used the word, he said, now is the high time, knowing the time, that now it is high time to do what? To awake out of sleep. Because if we don't awake out of sleep, we can be deceived. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So if we would take a thought from here, we would say that salvation is actually the end journey of everyone who believed. We begin with believing, we end in salvation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, it said, receiving the end of your faith. So what is the end of the journey of our faith? Salvation. The end of our faith journey is salvation. So our journey is a journey that has a very, very precise destination. It is not something that does not have direction, as it were. The journey with the Lord is highly directional. It is highly precise. It has direction in mind. It has a place it's going to, you know. And if our mind is not tossed fashioned, if our mind is not prepared to see to it that we are not just on an endless, as it were, journey. We are in a journey has an end in mind. And the end of the journey is the fact that a soul can be saved. God is called the God of our salvation. In Revelation, it says, salvation to our God, who is seated upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Salvation to our God, who is seated upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So God is salvation, the Lamb is salvation. So what they want to do is to bring a people to themselves. And in bringing a people to themselves is bringing them to salvation. Can we say amen? So back to our thought, 1 Timothy chapter 4, just building our thought again. He said, our spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, one of the things that the latter times is predicated upon, or what characterizes the latter times, is the spirit of deception. Give me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What would they be doing? Deceiving and being deceived. Because the master puppeteer that began deception upon all men is actually Satan. One of the strongest tools of the adversary that he mentioned, I think was the last week or per week. One of the strongest tools of Satan is his ability to deceive. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. I'd like us to follow very carefully and trust the Lord to help us land the thought well this afternoon. Now the serpent was what? Was more subtle. Now who taught the serpent subtlety? The chief subtle one himself. Satan's strength, Satan's power, Satan's prowess is his ability to deceive. The strength of Satan is his ability to deceive. So I wrote down a word I said I wanted to read to us. He said, deception is a highly put together look-alike of a truth with almost a very agreeable and convincing postulation. Is a highly put together, highly thought through, put together a look-alike of the truth. Now, at times, if some certain lights are not available, it might be difficult to be able to distinguish between a fake currency and an original currency. Now, if lights, they call them mercury light. If you don't pass that currency through mercury light, if they put it before your normal naked eye, the tendency for you to take the fake and believe it to be the real one is very high. So why the labor upon that which is false. Another way to look at, let's see, I want to look at this Hebrew definition of deception. What does it mean to deceive? I said to deceive is to cause to stray or to lead astray, lead aside from the right way. So meaning one could be on the right way, and a deceiver is also not completely oblivious of the right way, but he presents a way that looks like the right way, that almost similarly looks like the right way. And if a soul is not careful, if a soul is not built enough, which would now begin to form the reason for me taking time to explain this issue of deception, and I'll probably just build on that thought that Daddy talked about in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. We'll go there later. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. I'll probably just build on that and finish my talk there this afternoon by God's grace. Now, deception is ability to lead astray or to lead one away from the right way. To lead one away from the right. Another definition, call it to lead away from the truth. For me, or for one who is a deceiver, to be able to lead away from the truth, meaning he has a bit of an idea of what the truth is. So all he needs to do is to, for example, when Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, he said unto them, thou will not surely die, for in the day, for God doth know that in the day that thou eat of the tree, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, and surprisingly, when the Lord was going to come, the Lord said, man is now as one of us, knowing good and evil. He said, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. The man has become as one of us. So one would almost say that, was the devil saying the truth? No, he wasn't saying the truth. All he was just trying to do was to stay in the way of truth and turn man away from the way that is meant to lead to truth. And that's why Jesus made it very clear in John chapter, is it John chapter 14 now? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said unto them, I am the way. Those were specific words that Jesus was using. I am the truth. And I am also the life. So if you have the way, which I am, and that way you have is not exhibiting the truth, then we need to question the way. So let's not stop there. If you now have the truth, let's see the result of your life. Let's see what life your truth is bearing witness to. What kind of life is your truth, the truth you say you hold, what kind of life is it showing? So Jesus made it very, very clear that a way, a truth, must show forth eventually in a life. Now that life is actually the life that can come to God. You know, I said, no man can come to the Father but by me. So I am a kind of a life. I am not a life. I am the life. I am not a way. I am the way. So those were specific. Why would Jesus keep using the way, the truth, and the life? Because there be many ways. Broadway is also a way. There be many truths. People will tell you that your truth is not my truth. Your reality is not my reality. So there be many truths, but there is a specific qualified truth called the truth. You can't negotiate it. You can't go around it. It's just the truth. He said you can't do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You can't do anything against the truth. If you have to live with the truth, if you have to deal with the truth, you just have to agree with the truth. The truth is specific. The truth is not scattered. The way is specific, is not diverse. You know, yeah, you know, the Lord talk about having diverse ways. You understand? His way is specific. Is a kind of a way. In Isaiah, he called it, there shall be a way, and the way shall be called the way of holiness. It's the way of holiness. It's a kind of a way. And the end result of that way is that that way should generate a kind of delight. That life is not different kind of life. That life is not different kind of expression of life. You know, I've heard some of our dear ones, you know, say many times that what God looks at is not your, is not what you do, is not what you say, is not how you talk. God looks at your heart. Beautiful. Very beautiful. Wonderful postulation. And Baba Egi would say that is based on the ignorance of the subject matter that is involved. Now, if you say that God is not concerned about your outward, sorry for taking that digression. You say that God is not concerned about what you do, what you say, how you behave, how you relate, you know, all God is concerned about is just your outward. Then it would be surprising why Jesus said that, watch the inside of the cup. Because, of course, if God is concerned just only about your heart, if your heart is what Jesus is only concerned about, yes, let's now go through the route of the heart. Now, Jesus said to them, he said, watch the inside of the platter. Let me look for that place. I think it's in Matthew. He said, watch the inside of the platter and the outside. Thank you. Woe unto you, ye Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, how do we know one who is an hypocrite or an hypocritical fellow? An hypocritical fellow is one that says that my actions don't matter. What I say don't matter. I can curse, I can fuse, I can get angry, I can abuse, you know. I'm just doing that because of what the person did to me. You know, my reaction is based on what the person has done. That is not who I am. Yeah, in a sense, we can agree that that's not who you are. Yes, because we know that of the truth, we will know if we follow on to know. And there is a life that God is expecting every one of us to come into that we are not there yet. But that does not mean that every portion of life inheritance that we have in God does also not have his own physical expression. Now, I'm sure that Jesus would have been one who the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, those who wanted to crucify him, he would have been one that they could easily have used his outward expression to nail him. If Jesus was just living by the inside alone and his outside was dirty and not cleansed. Now, when they wanted to accuse Jesus, they looked for every evidences. They looked for everything they could use to accuse him. There was nothing without, there was nothing within to accuse him. Jesus was clean both within and he was clean without. The best they could do was to raise up what is called false accusations. They had to look for people that would tell a lie concerning his person. Now that his person was just even his character. So you see, we need to understand that God is concerned not just only on your within. Now, that Matthew 23, 25, let me read it, then we continue. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, ye make the outside of the cup and of the platter. Ye clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excesses. Next verse. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So what guarantees that our without nature, our without character, our without utterances, our without speech, our without behavior, what people can relate with on the physical, what guarantees that it will be clean is the fact that a work of cleansing has been done on our inside. Now, why am I going through this route? Because someone will say, Pastor, you're talking about deceiving and what have you. Now, one of the things that would give room easily for the adversary to deceive many is because the inside is not as clean as it's meant to be. Because the inside of the cup, put in another way, is the inside of the vessel. Now, the inside of the vessel is actually the heart of the man. Is the within of the man. Is what every one of us cannot see. Your motives, your intent, your thoughts, you know, your conclusion about a particular. You know, at times we have the way we conclude different kind of people that the day we tell them about the way we conclude them, they will run away from us. They'll be afraid of us. So they're thinking like this about me. You know, those are things on the without that we might not even be able to say. And you see, those things on the without, as long as it remains like that, those things on the without would affect our within. Those things on the within, rather, would affect our without. So God is keen about how a soul can be clean within. How the Lord can wash a soul pure and clean within. So back to my thought. So I said the spirit that deceives, one of the things that it presents as a ground of deception is that it presents a look alike of the truth. So it presents a truth that looks like the truth. It presents a way that looks like the way. It presents a life that looks like the life. And when we take those lives that are against the very life of God, which is the life that is the actual life of God, once we take those life, one thing is guaranteed, we will not end up in God. So back to my thought, awake, knowing the time, that now is our time, that thou should awake from the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believe. Ephesians chapter 5, quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. Wherefore I said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now, the issue of deceiving, like I said earlier, is an intent to lead away from the truth. The deception is an intent to lead one astray. Deception is an intent to cause one to fall away from the truth. So for one to say that I am being led away from the truth, meaning I've been somewhere in the path of the truth. You can't lead someone, you know, you can't deceive me of what I don't have, quote unquote, an ideology of before, quote unquote, you know. Let me print this scenario. For you to give me a fake currency to deceive me, I already know a bit about the currency. You can't bring the currency of the currency of most countries or all the countries. I know the one that every one of us are aware of, the prince and the king of the world economy, the dollar and the pound, you know, that we are all aware of. But there are other currencies in many countries, you know. Let me see. I don't think I've ever seen a CFA before. I don't think I've ever seen a CFA before. You know, but I had no cause to say it. But you know, you can't be saying you are deceiving me, as it were, about a CFA, because one, I've never seen it. You know, so anything you bring to me, I would quote unquote agree with you. I say, you are the one that says a CFA. But you see, it's easy for you to trick me into what I have a bit of a knowledge of and paint a picture side by side and say, okay, this is it. And I already have what I believe are markers for me to identify it. If you bring me a 1,000 naira note, now Nigeria 1,000 naira note, there are pictures already I know upon the note that would make me believe this is a 1,000 naira note. If all of those parameters that I feel are right is there, I might be deceived to think it's the original currency. And I can bet my life with it to go and spend it outside, even though I may be arrested for spending fake currency, but I can still keep arguing that this thing is true. Why would I argue that it's true? Because somewhere, someone has done a very careful work. Imagine somebody probably you did a deal with, and the person paid you with, you know, paid you like maybe 500,000 and all of them a 1,000 naira note, and you spent like 200,000 out of it, and 200,000 had no error, they all went through, and now you're trying to spend another set of it. That's what you tell you is fake. You know, you can argue with the person and fight with the person that this money is not fake. I'm very sure it's not fake. I know what I'm saying. Now, deception is an intent to lead away or seduce away from the truth. And God someone called it, he said, these spirits are called seductive spirits. Why do they do the work of seduction? They do the work of seduction primarily to be able to push people away from the truth. Tilt the heart away from the truth. Now, back to where I want to stay my thoughts on this afternoon. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. Now, I went through all of this route to build a thought and to make us see. I began with the fact that our journey as believers is progressive. We are on a journey. And we are not on a journey that does not have a destination in mind. We are not on a journey that is an endless journey. We are on a journey that has road markers. We are on a journey that has landmarks. We are on a journey that has destinations. For example, in this part of the world here, Nigeria, if you're traveling outside Lagos, there are places you call toll gates. Now, those toll gates are quote unquote some markers to make you know that you are making progress in your journey. So likewise, also as a believer, there are markers that shows that a soul is making progress, as it were, in his journey. Now, if those markers are not showing, it's obvious that somewhere the journey is being hampered. Our journey has a destination in mind. Our journey has an end. Our journey is not endless. Give me Proverbs. He said the part of the just woman, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 18, Proverbs 4. He said, but the path of the just is as what? Is as the shining light. Now, how does it shine? It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So, meaning the shining doesn't stop until the day is perfected. Until the day is fully done. In Peter called it until the day dawn and the day star arises in our heart. So there is a day that has to fully dawn. There is a day star that has to arise in our heart. Therefore, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light. The light began shining in a dark place, but it will not stop in that dark place. It will until the day will dawn. So the strength of the light is that the light wants to push us until the day dawn. Now, I'm going through all of this route to say that 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, if care is not taken, if the things that are meant to be done by us are not done, you see, when you see these scriptures, when we see these letters written, scripture was not written to unbelievers. The Bible is not a book to those who are dead in their spirit. The Bible is written to believers. The Bible is written to believers. It would be surprising that he also mentioned it in passing when he was ministering, that a church in Revelations that has journeyed so far in their walk with the Lord and journeyed to a place where they became a candlestick church could still be seduced by Jezebel. Could still be held down by the doctrine of Balaam. Now, this is not unbelievers. This is not those who are practicing sorcery. This is a church. Now, Jesus said to them, he said, but I have few things against you. Revelations 2:14, because thou hast dared them. So these people were amidst the church, I have few things against all of you. Why? Because you have them that hold the doctrine. So if it's a doctrine, it's a teaching. Someone taught the church how to cast stumbling block, how to eat things sacrificed to idols, and how to commit fornication. They might not necessarily be committing fornication with women. But you see, the word fornication actually means it's more of adulteration, a mixture of what is not meant to mix. So a lot of these folks, though in church, believers that have journeyed so far to journey to the place where that church became a candlestick, were still holding on to a doctrine. Now, why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this for us to have the mind, the very strong mind. That is said, one of the things that Jesus said when the disciples were asking him about the signs of the end. He said one of his first words is that be careful, so that you also will not be deceived. Jesus answered unto them, Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, Jesus will not be saying that they should take heed that no man deceive them if they are not susceptible to deception. If they were above deception, if they cannot be deceived, if we will never, as it were, be deceived, Jesus will not use the word take heed. What is take heed? Be cautious. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself, because you can be deceived. It's possible to be deceived. And part of the things that would now begin to fortify us against the deception and the assault of Satan in the place of deception, because the being we are dealing with, Satan is not so keen about the issue of cutting head, removing leg. Those are weak operations. As far as it's concerned, it's very high operation, is highly spiritually intellectual, where it will reason with you and you would almost think that this is so true. Now imagine all the things that he was painting to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. It's almost a high temptation that you want to prove that, but I am the Son of God. How can somebody be asking? It's like you are putting my Son of God on the line. You know, an unwise, a house that is not fully built, that God has not really fortified, would almost jump at the offer of Satan, you know, and feel like, how can somebody demean the name of my God? Do you know who I am? I am the Son of God. And you are asking if I be. I will show you today that I am. But Jesus knew that if I enter into this war with this being, it's actually a war of deception. It's a highly calculated war that doesn't look like a war, but it's a war that can tear a man down. And he called him the tempter. Another word for the tempter is actually the deceiver. Because what temptation does, temptation is actually a high-powered deception. I remember, you know, growing up as a young man, was part of a drama unit then. So we had this drama that we did in my church then. And what was the drama about? The Lord came, met some of his children, as it were, in the drama. He met some of his children and he handed over egg, you know, our normal EGG egg, chicken egg, you know, handed it over to them and told them, keep this thing. Make sure you keep it with all you have. Now, after the Lord left, obviously, the Lord will give room for the tempter to tempt. It's not wrong for the tempter to tempt. It's to prove us. It's just the same way we go through exams in school. We need to prove what every soul is carrying. So when the tempter came, he came with a look alike of a egg, but a bounceable egg. Now, he just walked around carrying his own egg, bouncing it, not saying anything, moved around again, bounced the egg, moved around again, bounced the egg, and was just looking at all the people carrying egg. You know, I was telling them that, Abba, this is your own egg too, is bouncing. We said, but the Lord said we should hold it there. Did he say you should not bounce it? You know? And surprisingly, one of them tried to bounce and discovered that this was an unbounceable egg. And that was it. You know, so he came with something that looked exactly like what they were holding, but has another fabric of life. His own could bounce. What the Lord gave them could not bounce. So all he was doing was tempting them that you could do more with this, your egg. Even instead of just waiting around, standing around, doing nothing, your egg is not yielding anything. It's just on your hand. Is it not weighty on your hand? Can't you bounce it, make things happen? And the next thing, bam, the egg broke. And that was it. So by the time the Lord came, I think it was only one person out of all the people that the Lord gave the egg that was still holding on to his egg. Because why? A tempter came. A tempter came with what would make you believe that, what would deceive you out of what instructions that the Lord had given. So, I'm saying all of this to say to us that don't zoom yourself into a place thinking that I cannot be deceived. No, I know myself. It's not me. Now, our father Adam was a very high man in the spirit. Very high man of the spirit. But Satan came with what is called subtlety. In Revelations, the last part of I think 21, thereabout, one of the things you see there is that Satan, Bible talked about those who love it and make it a lie. I think Revelation is 21 or 22. Then he talked about in Revelations, is it 13 or so, talked about that beast whose deadly wounds was healed. You know, and when they heal that deadly wounds, the reason for healing the deadly wound is for him to deceive. He said, I saw one of his head, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world did what? Wondered after the beast. So why did they wonder after the beast? Now, all of this we are seeing is not going to happen, as it were, physically like this. He's going to postulate things. He's going to show for things that will make the world wonder after the beast. Verse 14, and deceived them that dwell on the earth. So one of the essence of the deadly wound that was healed is to fulfill verse 14 of Revelation 13, is to deceive them that dwell upon the face of the earth. And this will be my leap this afternoon. Then we'll just begin to move to the other thought. Give me Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8, that God's servant read. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. He said, and in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitant of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Now, I love scripture, because scripture does not leave thoughts hanging. They bring it to a close. They bring it to an end. And the house of David shall be as God. So it's not just enough for you to be as David. It's not enough for you to just remain a David. The end is that you must be as God. The end result of every David is that every David must be as God. Who is a David? Who is David? Give me Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Another word for David, we'll call David. David is a Christ. David is a Christ. Acts 13 from verse 22. Thank you. He said that when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony. What was the testimony that was hanging upon David? And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. But David didn't stop there. David should be a man that is after the heart of God. Why? He should also end up in the place where he can fulfill my will. You see, if you look at that scripture very well, let's break it down. We are children of the scripture. We are children of prophets. He said, after mine art. Now, mine art there is actually the Christ art. Give me Ezekiel. Let's see Ezekiel. Thank you, Lord. Yes. It says, so a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Next verse. and I will put my spirit. Huh? So this is my spirit. It's different from mine heart. The first one in Acts chapter 13 is M-I-N. That's the heart that appertains to Christ. But there is my will, which is tied to my status, which is tied to my law, which is tied to my spirit. So in Ezekiel 27, he said, I will put my spirit within him. Why? My spirit cannot stay on a soul or a heart that has taken upon himself the new heart, the new spirit, and has been able to deal with the heart of stone and now have the heart of flesh. And now has what is called an heart of flesh, which is mine heart. Are we together? So the heart of flesh is the heart that is prepared to receive my spirit. So David, if you look at, you know, when we read that scripture in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, go to Acts chapter 13. If you read that scripture in Acts chapter 13, it just looks like all of this was said concerning David and David had fulfilled all of this. No. What they found was David, a son of Jesse. But his journey should get to the point where he would have mine heart, mine own heart. Now, after he has my own heart would empower him to fulfill all my will. Because all my will is not another person that we found in scripture that we could say that fulfilled all the will of God was our Lord Jesus. And we saw the way God systematically raised Jesus. Jesus was completely raised until it could be said of him that I have done the will of him that sent me and has finished his work. He said, lo, it is written on me in the volume of the books, I come to do thy will, O God. So what David found first, David was a man that was patterned after Christ. How did we come to the conclusion that David was one of the things that David, you see that name David, another word for the David, the name David is called beloved. Now David, when God found David, David had done some initial work of cleansing. Let's see, I think that should be, is this first Samuel now or so, where David was talking about Goliath being an uncircumcised Philistine. Yes, thank you. 1 Samuel 17, verse 36. He said, and thy servant slew the lion, and thy servant slew the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he had defied the armies of the living God. This uncircumcised. Now, one of the things that begin the first work of initial circumcision upon our heart is Christ. Give me Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. It's like I'm talking from different sides. I want to end my thought somewhere where we'll begin to see it's still where I began from, talking about the fact that our journey, how crucial our journey is. We are not the people that should be interested in stopping halfway. It's more dangerous to be half-baked. It's better not being baked. We'll know where your condition is. But you see, to be half-baked is very, very dangerous. If Jesus looked at the church in Revelation and said, he said, I wish you were cold or you were hot. He said, well, because you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you. He said, you are. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You are neither cold, you are neither hot. You are, permit me to use the word, the soul is a confusion. So is he here today? Is there tomorrow? Is he here today? Is there tomorrow? Okay, where exactly? Where is he standing? Yeah? And unfortunately, I think it was someone that was sharing call it a vision or maybe an encounter the person had, you know, there are two sides, either you are on the left or on the right, and what every one of us call neutral side, or you call sitting on the fence. So the person said, I'm not on either side. I want to sit on the fence. Of course, Satan is on, let's say Satan is on the left side, God is on the right side, and the fence is there. So the person said, I'm not on either side, I want to sit on the fence. So when he got sitting on the fence, he saw Satan there. I was surprised. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm the one here too. I'm the one. I'm not on God's side. I am on the fence, and I am on my side. So sitting on the fence, being neither here nor there, he's still taking a stand. So you are not free from taking a stand if you feel, I'm a free thinker. I don't believe in all of this. People are taking spirituality too extreme. I'm a free thinker. I just want to do my own life. Is it that free thinking zone? It's actually Satan's zone. God will not come and occupy it there with you. God is always on his own side. God is not on your side. He's not on anybody's side. He's on his own side. So for you to deal with God, you have to come to his side. You have to come see things the way he's seeing it. So Jesus said, if you were, I would have preferred to know where exactly you are so I can know how to handle your case. But today you are lukewarm. You have some cold, you have some hot. You are confusion to my mouth. I will spill you out of the mouth. So the neutral side is also the side of the adversary. So David is a circumcised believer. David is a Christ. Give me that Romans chapter 2 that you opened. Romans chapter 2. He said, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Verse 30. Chapter 3, verse 1. He said, what advantage then had the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? So circumcision has a profit. What is the profit of circumcision? Circumcision is the cutting of the foreskin of the heart. Now, I'm not talking about the natural circumcision, which all the Jews, went through. And, of course, in this part of the world also, naturally, male go through circumcision. But it's not that circumcision. Circumcision is a thing of the heart. So when you saw David, when David was going against Goliath, what was going against Goliath was a work of a Christ. Goliath was uncircumcised. David was circumcised. Not because David was naturally circumcised. David understood how much journey the Lord had helped him to journey. He had become a Christ. So the prophet Zechariah was saying that the feeble amongst you, the weak amongst you, the least amongst you, the first that God can relate with, should be one that is a David. A David is a feeble, quote unquote, a David is a feeble one. But you see, that David that is feeble can take out Goliath. So that will tell you how strong a feeble believer should be. If somebody is a feeble believer, say, this one is a weak believer. The natural estate of a feeble believer, he can kill lion, he can kill bear, he can take out Goliath. That's a feeble believer. So what will now the house of David deal with? Because the house of David should be as God. What is the house of David? It's the coming together of many Davids, many Christs that are journeying to salvation. So, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. So I'm going through all of this route to say to us that deception is one thing that Satan wants to use to knock off our journey to the end. Somebody is angry that we are making progress. Somebody is not happy that a people are moving closer to God. Somebody's interests will suffer loss if we keep journeying the way we are journeying. Remember why Balaam had to go call Balak? He made it very clear. I think Numbers 20. Help me look for that place. What Balak said was that Balak was afraid for his own interest. He said, these people are going again. And if they continue like this, they will lick us up. If you can help me look for that place, I think it should be verse 1 of one of the books of Numbers. He said, they will lick us up. So who was actually afraid for his own existence, for his own continuity?
Yes, thank you. Numbers 22. He said, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabite at that time. So what were they afraid of? They were afraid for their own interest. So Satan is more afraid of his interest, and that's why he's pushing all his arsenals to bring deception upon the church, so that we can, you know, at times the way we might think that deception will work. Let me just say this briefly. The way we might think that deception will work is that somebody will tell you that stop coming to church. Church have deceived you. Church is a lie. Pastors are scammers. They are just using your money to live big life. That's not deception. That one is just foolishness. That one. You see that the person is offended. They just go and treat your offense. If you treat your offense, you come back to church. That's not deception. Deception strength is that you can still be in church, but your quest, your hunger, your thirst somewhere is dropping. So the strength is, when someone says, I've been deceived, you are still doing what you are doing, but you are doing it now for the wrong purpose. Let me give you an example of somebody that Satan caught a bit in the web of deception. We call his name in John. We call him, I think, is it 3rd John or 2nd John? We call him Diotrephes. Why? You know, when you ask Diotrephes what he's doing, he's doing it for, quote unquote, a purpose he believes is right. He doesn't think what he's doing is wrong. 3rd John, he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Why does he love to have preeminence? Somebody deceived him. This guy is still in church. This guy is still a head of church. This is still a mighty force to reckon with in church. The same way, quote unquote, somewhere, a lot of those Pharisees, Satan deceived them. They believed, although some of them have their own personal reason, which is those personal reasons still based on deception. Look at our dear brother, our great apostle of the faith, Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was going after the church with a purpose he believed was right. He was killing Christians, slaughtering them, taking letters from the Sanhedrin because he believed what he was fighting for was right. Until someone came to show him the way how to appear to Paul and say, what you are doing is actually against the way. It's against what you think you are doing. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. But for him, he felt he was doing God's bidding. So deception can catch a man into a space where you think you are doing the mind of the Lord, but you are doing against the Lord. Read Zechariah chapter 12. He said, the house of David shall be as God. The house of David shall be as God. Let's see Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, just taking a look again into the man David. So we all agree that David was a circumcised one. David is a Christ. But David should not just stop his journey as David. David should move into becoming the end of his Christ journey is where he will have my heart. And that my heart is actually the heart of flesh. That my heart is an outshoot of the new heart and new spirit that is giving rise to a heart that is flesh for God to walk upon. It's a end product, the first end product of the Davidic soul that should, because the end of our Christ journey is that our Christ journey should produce a heart called the heart of flesh. He said the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So the heart should have been purified by faith, by hope. Faith and hope should make the heart pure enough and have a conscience that is good. Said the end of the commandment is charity. So by the time I'm getting to the end of the commandment, I should have journeyed out of a pure heart. He said he had this hope in himself, purified himself as he himself is pure. So hope should have purified the heart. Hope should have walked upon the tablets of the heart to make the heart pure enough and move the heart into the last phase of the end of his journey of faith, which is charity. Now, all of these that I'm talking about, they are armaments against deception. The reason why the Lord wants us to be thus raised, thus trained, thus fashioned, is to harm us against deception. If we don't know what is true, it might be very easy to tilt us away. He said in, I think, is it Peter or James? He said, talk about harming yourself likewise with the same mind. Let me look for it. Just read that. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be closing our talk by God's grace. Is he here? No, not this. Yes, thank you. He said, for as much then as Christ has suffered, 1 Peter, has suffered for us in the flesh, what should you do? Harm yourself. Harm yourself likewise with the same mind. So there is an armament for the mind. There is an ammunition for the mind. There is an armory for the mind. There is a way the mind should be harmed against the assault of the enemy. Satan will come. He will come. If he came for our Lord Jesus, he will come for us. Jesus said, he said it very clearly. He said, marvel not that the world hate you. He said, he hated me first. The world hated me first. Yeah, so don't be surprised. Don't let it come to you as a shocker. Yeah, what have we done? Hey, this world just hate us. No, he said, don't be shocked. Don't marvel not that the world hates you. Why? He said, they hated me first. Send me look for that place. I think Matthew. There's something there that I think I want us to see. Yes. See here? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Next verse. It was the gospel. It's the gospel. No, it's not the first one. It's in the gospel. Look for it. It's in the gospel. What I'm looking for is in the gospel. John 15. Let's see from verse 17. John 15 from verse 17. Thank you. He said, these things I command you that ye love one another. Why? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? If you were of the world, the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, now part of the way some of the way this hits, of course, I know that there are afflictions, there are persecutions, there are things we go through that are, as it were, not convenient, you know, mentally, bodily, in different, you know, regard. But part of the way Satan shows forth his hate against God's people is to deceive them. You see, that thing is a high-powered hatred. Because, you know, let me paint the scenario. Someone that has been for your enemy is a plus to you that you've won the person over.
Yes, sir.
It's a plus. So for Satan, it's a plus if he feels that the day comes, you know, like say, maybe you say, hey, this guy, now your guy. But I didn't work for me now. It's a plus. It's a plus to him. So I can imagine, just imagine the boast of Satan when they look at the trophies. I remember when you feel this guy with Holy Ghost, but now, guy did my side now. His preeminence is living for. All his life, everything that he's concerned about is preeminence. I gave him that seed. So at times you will see him say, when God, the, you know, Jesus sow good seed, the enemy will come and sow tears. He said, if you are sure of what you have done, let's prove it. So one of the hate blow that Satan wants to throw against God is the fact that I can use your own thing. I can use your people. And that's why we need to be harmed. One of the things that were more like a burden to me, just seeing that 1 Timothy chapter 4, the burden that came to my heart is that we need to be prepared against the assault of Satan, especially the assault of deception. Jesus told them, take heed, lest you be deceived. Why is it that's the first thing that Jesus mentioned? That be careful, you can be deceived. In that same Matthew talk, he said, if not for the days were shortened, he said, even the very elect. It's not that they will kill the elect, they will. It's deception. He said, except those days were shortened, there should have no flesh be saved. But for the elect, say those days were shortened, go down 23. Let's read quickly. For there shall arise. Why would there arise false prophets? What are they coming to do? There shall arise false Christ, false prophet, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So they are not killing the very elect. They are not cutting the head of very elect. They want to deceive. The same operation that Satan began using, that was the first operation he landed with in Genesis chapter 3, deception, subtlety. And it's this same operation he's going to use in this last time. And that's why we need to be harmed. Don't just remain a David. Don't just glory in the fact that you've killed a Goliath. Don't just glory in the fact that, the Lord has been done through my hand and what have you. There is still a journey to end. The journey is to become as God. So let's read Isaiah chapter 11 as we begin to round up. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm encouraging us, dearly beloved, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, but we need to journey. Gilead used the word, he said, is it something about our pace or so? You are quickening your pace or so? If you can let me find that Gilead prophecy, let me look for it. Let me read Isaiah chapter 11 from here. He said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of this Jesse. Who is this rod out of the stem of Jesse? And a branch shall grow out of his root. Now, how would they train this stem of the rod that came out of the stem of Jesse? Now, look, I just wanted you to read carefully with me this how this being was being trained till he ended up in God. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and revelation or understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearings of his ear, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the head with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness. So the end result of all of this activity of the Spirit of the Lord should give back to a righteousness that shall be the girdle of his loins. So his loins is tight. with righteousness, and his breastplate, his heart, the meditations of his heart, the palpitation of his soul, what his heart is thinking, where his heart is girded with faithfulness. He said, and faithfulness shall be the girdle of his reins. Then we will now begin to see the next operation of all of this activity of the Spirit of the Lord. He said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child. So what we would get out of all of this operation is a little child. A little child that can lead lions, that can lead calf, young lion, fatling together. And a cow and a bear shall feed with their youngs. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall put his hand into the crocodile's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as waters covers the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to each shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, of course, if his rest is glorious, meaning his rest will be salvation. So the end result of all of where he began from, he should rest in salvation. Thank you. He said, and true worshippers, generate prophecy, and true waiters of his kingdom in the spirit, under whatsoever profession they may be, ought to be numbered among the virgin spirit to whom this message appertains. Be watchful and quicken your pace. Be watchful and quicken your pace. Why is the Lord keen about us quickening our pace? Now, you know, we cannot deny the fact that a lot has been done amidst us. We cannot deny the fact that the Lord has gained a lot of victory amidst us. But we cannot rest. He said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Zion is not a place of ease. Zion is actually a place of high-powered activity. What is the activity? Going to God. Going to God. Why? Because a deceiver is lurking around. A deceiver is lurking around. When you look at that, our daddy, Rick Joyner's prophecy, you know, when you look at some of those prophecies, you see that one of the things that the enemy kept using as assault against those who are climbing are deceptions. Deceptions. Somebody is wanting to deceive. Your brother, your sister is not the problem. What your brother is doing, your sister's attitude is not the problem. Somebody wants to deceive you. And how does this deception work at times? You know, at times we can just settle in into a kind of a nature that God is not okay with, but we just agree with it. Okay, that's just who I am. You see, that who I am is agreeing with a deceptive spirit. Because God is interested, dearly beloved, God is interested in a people that would end up as God. He said, the feeble amongst you shall be as David. Now, if we are going to look at you and term you feeble, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, if we are going to call you feeble, you must have done three things I said. You must have killed your lion, right? You must have killed your bear, and you must have taken Goliath out. Now, that's a feeble man. So those are the things that we should see in a Christ. A Christ should be one who has been circumcised in his heart. A Christ is one who can deal with uncircumcision, who can deal with what the world is offering, who can deal with whose praise is not of men, but the praises of God. A Christ does not look for praises amidst men. His praise is unto God. What is he's looking for? Praise of God. Why? He's looking to enter into, because praise is gates. He's looking for how he would break into the next phase of God. One thing you see about a Christ's interest is to get to God. So I'm saying all of this to say to us that please, the Lord is waiting and counting on us. What is he counting on us to do? He's counting on us to end this journey. We should not stop haphazardly. We should not get distracted by the billboards we see on the road. We are traveling to a particular destination. We should not allow what we see, people selling on the road, people trying to sell us food, sell us this. They should not be our distraction from our end journey. This journey has an end. And the end is salvation. He said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and they are saved. They are saved. God wants us to be saved. God's keen interest is for us to be saved. Give me that place finally in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Next verse. For many shall come. How? In my name. So you see, the reason for all of going again to some of the thoughts I'd shared in recent time, the reason for all of the labor of we being properly established in doctrine is to cut us off from spirit that seduce. Because the spirit also come with doctrines. Bible called it doctrines of devils. They have doctrines. In Colossians, it said that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind. Every wind. Colossians, Ephesians, thank you. Every wind of doctrine. Winds of doctrines are spirits of doctrines. These spirits, they have doctrines. Henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So winds are spirits. Huh? What do? They use what is called cunning craftiness. What are they doing, waiting to do? Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They want you to continue what you are doing, but they have deceived you. God's handmaiden said something many years ago that never left me. He said, when you take a plane, an airplane, you know, and it's traveling on a particular trajectory, all it needs to do, not to end in its final destination, is just to take a tiny detour. He said, when it takes a tiny detour, if you keep looking at the map, it still looks like it's not far from where it's going to. He said, but let him continue for a while. You discover that the destination is meant to end, and where it will eventually end is completely far apart. So you see, the spirits, when they say they deceive, it's just to tilt you a little. This one really doesn't matter. God is not that difficult. Dearly beloved, God is hard. To learn God is tough, is serious. If somebody is reading medicine and he has to read big books, some of them bigger than this, my Bible, like 20 of them, just to become a surgeon, and you think that God is something you just learn because you just feel, you know, God is not difficult, God is not hard. In fact, they call it the simplicity of the gospel. You see, all of that, they are things where Satan uses to deceive us from our quickening, deceive us from quickening our pace to end our journey. God is keen about us ending this journey. And if we are going to end this being, like I said, that Moab cried out and had to look for solution for themselves. What was their solution? They were afraid that Israel will lick them up. You see, Satan's wanting to deceive us is more to his own advantage. He knows that the day we are free and we are able to get to where God wants us to get to, he will be brought down to the earth. And I can tell you confidently, the guy doesn't want to come here. When he landed there, the Bible said he landed with great wrath. Why was he angry? He's angry because he doesn't want to be here. Doesn't want to be here. What's he doing here? He wants to keep using the height advantage. And it's that same height that Jesus has said, occupy it. You come occupy that place. Occupy it till I come. We have to occupy that place. We have to bring him down. And we have to bring him down, getting ourselves harmed with the fact that we have a journey to end. We have a Christ to end. We have a God to own. We have to finish our Christ curriculum. We have to finish our God curriculum. We have to be as God. So the feeble amidst us should be as David. Huh? What a beautiful feeble. Imagine we just have everybody feeble in a place. Huh? House of God is guaranteed. Because that feeble is very strong. A feeble person that can kill Goliath. If he's not strong, what will he do? Huh? He will take out the whole nation. Even people can kill Goliath. So meaning the Lord is counting on us. The Lord is telling us in this season to put put away all of those things that are a bother to you. Put away those differences. Put away the way you feel. Your brother talks to you. He talks to me like this. He reacts like this. Put those things away. There is a battle to fight. Huh? There is a battle to fight. Imagine David was not harmed when he went to face Goliath. They would have just killed him for free. But David came there prepared. He knows that circumcision had gone on inside of me, and I'm dealing with an uncircumcised soul. And there's a way to deal with an uncircumcised soul. Use revelation, stones. He doesn't have to waste his time trying to use stones. He said, upon this rock will I build my church. And that was what Satan was trying to make Jesus do. Turn this stone to bread. Turn your revelation. Daddy said, those stones are revelations. Turn it to bread. But David went there with stones. He went there with revelation. He went there with light of life. He knew that he needed to awake from the sleep. He said, awake from the sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It's high time to awake from the sleep. Because if we remain sleeping, the deceiver will catch up with us. If we stay on bed and we are keep sleeping, the deceiver will catch up with us. I'm not talking about literal sleep. I'm talking about sleep where the soul is no longer in quest for something. Every day, every second, we should be looking for something. We should be looking to end this journey. Just as where the apostles lived. Imagine when Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There was a way, all his mind was tattooed around all that Christ wanted to achieve inside of him. The Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will empower us. The Lord would energize us to quicken our pace so that we can escape from the onslaught of the deceiver. I just see him looking around. When you see people making this much progress, you are journeying to a place where we have to encounter the Spirit. The church in Revelation encountered them, but the Lord would harm us. The Lord, through our parents, are pushing the light, but our soul also will be prepared to receive all of the Lord, to be able to take the journey and get to the end of salvation in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you this afternoon again for your mercy. Thank you for your visitation upon us today in Epistle Life. Thank you for that which you want to wrought in us as a people. Lord, I'm asking that you would empower every one of us to run after you. We would chase after you. We would not relent in our pursuit after you, Lord. We would only be satisfied, just like your servant David cried, when we awake in your likeness. Lord, the only thing that will be our satisfaction, the only thing that will bring joy to our soul, is when we awake in your likeness. Let this be our heart cry. Let this be the palpitation of our soul. Let this be the hunger of our heart. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. See us next week again on Epistle Life. The Lord bless us in Jesus' name.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call +234 816 236 6700. You can also contact us through WhatsApp on +234 803 688 4759. God bless you.